Prayer is warfare. Prayer is warfare. Listen to these words from Psalm 144, verses 1 and 2. This is our key scripture. We're going to touch on a number of scriptures today, but this is our key scripture today. Psalm 144, verses 1 and 2. Praise be to the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war, my fingers for battle. He is my loving God and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield in whom I take refuge, who subdues peoples under me. So I'm going to read the first part of that again. Praise be to the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. All right, so we're not celebrating warfare. There's a number of places around the world where there is warfare happening today. We don't celebrate that. That's not what this is about. That's not what this passage is about. That's not what. But how many know we are living in the middle of a war zone? Spiritually, we're living in the middle of a battle zone. And as we enter into a week of prayer, we are engaging in spiritual warfare and advancing the kingdom of God in our lives, in our families, in our church, and in our city. So let me ask you today, what victories do you need in 2025? What victories do you need in 2025? What victories does your family need? What victories does our church need? What victories are needed in our city to see the kingdom of God come and the kingdom of darkness evaporated, crushed, pushed out, right? We're reminded that people are not our enemies. God has not thrown you into a battle without giving you everything you need. He wouldn't do that. God has not thrown you into a battle without giving you everything that you need. But if you don't avail yourselves access the things that God has provided for you in the middle of this war that we are in, where there's an enemy who wants to crush you, kill you, steal from you, destroy you. If you don't avail yourselves of the things that God has provided for you to walk in victory, to fight well, then you are vulnerable and potentially in real trouble. He trains my hands for war. And our battle is not against people. Ephesians 6, 10 to 12 says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. If we're told to do it, it's possible. Right? If God says, be strong in the Lord and in his might, if he tells it to you, it's possible. You may not feel strong, you may not think you're strong, but if he tells it to you, it is possible. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Wow. That's a pretty serious battle, war, that we're engaged in, right? There's this guy in the Bible, you might have heard of him. His name is David. Just a little story in there about him. He had been a shepherd boy. And when he was shepherding and doing the things that shepherds do and protecting the sheep that his father had entrusted to his care, there were things that happened, challenges that he faced out in the field, and he had no idea that when he was facing those things, God was training him to fight a giant. He was minding his own business, shepherding sheep, had no idea that someday in the near future he was going to face a literal giant. And yet, even while he was doing the things that he was doing and facing the challenges that he was facing, God was equipping him and training his hands for war so that he could face a giant. Right? Let's read some verses from 1 Samuel 17. So David comes to Saul, the king, the tallest guy, by the way, in the country, a head taller than every other soldier, but Saul's with all the other soldiers hiding in his tent, right? David comes to Saul, the king, and says, "I'll fight Goliath," right? And Saul replies, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant," talking about himself, "your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it." How many would, a lion or a bear comes and takes a sheep, you're like, "I'm out of here, see a sheep," right? Have a nice rest of your life for the next 2 minutes. "I went after it," right? The heart of a warrior. "I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of the Philistine." Remember Karate Kid? Right? And Daniel-san. Right? Daniel. He comes to learn karate from Mr. Miyagi. Mr. Miyagi has him doing all his chores, right? He's polishing his cars, wax on, wax off, right? And painting the fence, right? And he's doing all these things. And he's, you know, a couple weeks goes by and he's doing this stuff over and over and he's getting frustrated. And he comes to Mr. Miyagi and he says, "You know, I'm just sick and tired of doing all your dirty work, and you have, you know, you were supposed to train me for karate, and you had, you know," and he's upset, right? And then Mr. Miyagi says, "Show me, wax on, wax off," right? And he goes to punch him, and you know, he wax on and wax off. And Daniel all of a sudden realizes that Mr. Miyagi was training him while all this stuff was happening, and he had no idea he was being trained. Folks, you are being trained right now. When you're facing situations in your life right now, you are being trained by God for the next giant that you're going to face. And every giant you're facing right now, he was training you before you got there. It's the way he works. So we're going to look at a couple of secrets of warfare this morning before we finish up. First of all, he wants to train you to conquer you first. First Corinthians 9, 24 to 27 says this, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last." Crown of laurel leaves is what they would get for Olympians back then. Will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. "Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body," right? "And make it a slave so that after I have preached to others, I will not be disqualified for the prize." What's he saying? Paul is saying the first battle we need to fight is the battle with ourselves. That you and I are often our own worst enemy. That in many cases, your biggest enemy is not a demon out there, not a person who's against you, but the old you that wants to reassert himself or herself again in your life. The desire in you that rises up, that wants to self-protect, self-promote, self-indulge, to let self run the show again. James says, in James 1, 13 to 15, he says, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed." James doesn't buy "the devil made me do it." Because the start of the problem is that old self, that evil desire that rises up inside of us that we need to win over. God told Cain when he was about to do what he did to his brother Abel. Said, "Sin wants to have you, but you must master it." God told Cain, "You've got a choice to make. You can master that thing inside of you that wants to do this. Don't do it." Right? So we need to learn to die, to put to death that old us so that we can walk in the new us and walk in victory. We can war well. Okay, second one. We need to learn to stand still. To learn to fight by trusting God to fight. Moses and the people of Israel had left Egypt, camped out by the Red Sea. Pharaoh had let them go, and then he changed his mind. He comes with his armies and chariots, and he pins them against the Red Sea. God protects them with a wall of fire and cloud. But the people are freaking out, as you can imagine, right? The army of the largest superpower on the planet is right behind you, and you've got nowhere to go, and they don't know the story yet, right? They don't know what comes next. Moses, Exodus 14, 13 and 14. Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid." Easy for you to say, Moses. "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance of the Lord that he will bring you today. The Egyptians you see, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Right? So why did he say, "Do not be afraid"? I mean, this is... It's not just that he wanted them to have faith. But fear, what does fear cause in us? It causes our fight or flight reflexes, right? That's what psychologists tell us. Fear causes fight or flight response. So if they let fear rule the day, they would either flight, they would run into the sea and drown, trying to get away from the army, or they would turn around and try and fight in their own strength against the greatest superpower in the world and be killed. Fear causes us to want to take control of the situation ourselves. That's why God over and over in the scripture says, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid." It's not just because being afraid is a sin and you shouldn't do that, but being afraid causes us to try to take control of the situation and fix it instead of trusting God. Right? God had their victory planned before they got in the situation, and now they needed to trust him and watch him fight the battle that he promised he would fight. But in this moment, their biggest fight was against the fear that would cause them to give away the victory. And over, especially in the Old Testament, we see these situations where God's people find themselves in impossible situations and they're told to have faith and to watch God fight the battle for you. Right? Jericho, Gideon, these situations over and over. Ephesians 6:13 says, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the day of evil, and having done all, stand." Just stand. Stand still and watch what God will do. Now, does that mean we just check out? Okay, God, if you're going to fix it, there's nothing I can do about it. I'll just wait over here. God, you do your thing. Are there not some times when there are things that God wants us to do by faith to fight? Right? Yes, there are. First of all, let's not do them in fear. Let's make sure that our motivation is not fear. And second of all, if God wants you to do something, he's going to make it really clear. He's going to tell you what to do. Not have you spinning in circles, panicking and saying, I got to do something. But he'll tell you, and then you walk in faith and obedience. Amen? Thirdly, praise. Listen to these words from Psalm 8, 1-2. "Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger." Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. As David wrote this, I think he was reflecting on the glory of God and of God's partnership with humans, and something just inside of him said, who is this one who is so glorious that his majesty is displayed in the universe, that his majesty and glory are spread out across the night sky, and yet he pays attention to the praise of children and comes to their word and moves mightily against spiritual powers of evil because of the praise of children. Wow. And if we supposed grown-ups can learn to praise like little children in the face of complicated and impossible challenges, then we too will find ourselves contending skillfully with the enemy of our soul. What does it mean to praise? Means to declare the goodness of God in every season and every circumstance. That's what it means to praise. To declare the goodness of God when things don't feel good, but you know God is good. And you declare His goodness. So we learn how to praise through our battle, and God will establish a stronghold against the enemy in our lives and silence the one who wants to kill you. And the last one this morning, prophecy. First Timothy 1:18. Timothy, my son, this is Paul writing to his protege, his, you know, young trainee in the ministry. Timothy, my son, I am giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you. Listen to this. So that by recalling them, you may fight the battle well. I'm going to read that again. Timothy, my son, I'm giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies made about you, so that by recalling them, you may fight the battle well. What Paul is saying is that we need to hold on to the promises of God and the prophecies that we've been given from the Lord, things that the Lord has spoken over our lives. Those things that He has spoken to us are not just for the moment. They're not just so we can say, oh, wasn't that a special church service? Wasn't that a nice prayer meeting? Somebody said something nice over my life. And then move on and forget it. But there's a purpose to God speaking to us prophetically. There's a purpose to God giving us promises. In fact, those moments when that happens, it is seldom for that moment. It is almost always something that God wants you to grab and hold on to and pray into and trust into, until it comes to pass. They are usually to point you in a direction toward a purpose and a destiny that may take decades to fulfill. The worst thing that we can do is to hear a prophetic word from the Lord over our lives, and when we don't see Him fulfill it in 3 days, say, oh, I guess that wasn't for me. I guess that wasn't real. And throw it out. But those things are meant for you to hold on to them as anchors when the storm gets wild and you don't know if you can keep going, but you go back and you remind yourself of the things that God has said over your life. There's a story I wanted us to go to. I'm going to summarize it really quickly. You can read it later. 1 Samuel 30, first six verses. Basically, David is still running from Saul. He and his band of men that he's leading, they're on the run from Saul. They have been for a long time. David has been anointed as king, but he's not king yet. He's on the run. He was hiding out with the Philistines, but now they kicked him out. They don't want him. They go home to where their families are staying in a village called Ziklag and realize that the Amalekites, another group, have come in, destroyed the town, and taken all of their families hostage and left. David's men, so his country's turned against him, the people he was hiding with have turned against him. The Amalekites have come against him. His men want to stone him because he got their families taken. And it says in verse 6, David strengthened himself in the Lord. Every single possible relationship in his life was against him. He was in an impossible situation, but David strengthened himself in the Lord. How do you think he did that? I think he did it by reminding himself of the things that God had spoken over his life. Reminding himself of the moment when Samuel anointed him with oil and said, "You will be the next king." Reminded him of the things that God said over his life. "You are a man after my own heart." And as he reminded himself of those prophetic things that had been spoken over his life, he said, "I know, as impossible as it feels right in this moment, that God has not brought me this far to leave me here. There is a plan and a purpose, and I will trust him." God is more interested. Let's stand. Worship team, come. God is more interested, ladies and gentlemen, God is more interested in your victory than you are. He is more interested in your victory than you are. He has invested so much in your life for your victory. But he is interested in the victory that he has planned for you, not necessarily the victory that looks like you think it should look. He is not training you for the battle you think you should fight. He is training you for the battle that he sees ahead of you. And the battle that he knows you will face. So I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to join us this week for the week of prayer. I think it's a great opportunity to come before the Lord and say, "God, I want to be prepared for 2025. I don't know what it holds. I don't know what battles I will face, what giants I will face. I don't know what lies ahead for me, but I want to prepare myself. I want to put myself, position myself where I can receive what I need to receive for the year ahead. I'm not saying at all that if you don't come to one of the prayer meetings, you're not going to be equipped for the year ahead. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying it's a great opportunity. But what I will say is that no matter what, I would encourage you to take some time this week somehow to come before the Lord and say, God, what are some things that maybe I've been neglecting where you've been trying to equip me and train my hands for war and I've not been paying attention? God, I don't know what you have in store, what the world, what life, what lies ahead for me in this year. But I want to learn how to stand still and watch you fight the battles. Not react in fear, not try to fix things, but to trust you. I want to learn how to strengthen myself in the Lord by reminding myself of the promises in your word and the things that you've spoken over my life. Because God, I know that you have planned my victory. And I want to partner with you in it. Amen. Amen. We're gonna sing a song in response to the word today. I would encourage you to make sure you fill out those prayer things before you leave and leave them behind. There's a offering plate at the back. Mark's got you can leave the prayer requests there. I want to encourage you to just lean in for a moment as we worship the Lord.
You take what the enemy meant for evil, and you turn it.